Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And there's a chance that many of you have never thought of connecting Shema with Christmas. There's even a better chance that there's many of you in here who have never heard the word Shema. But let me assure you, this is connected to Christmas. Let me read Deuteronomy again that they already had up there. Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And I want to remind us, the reason why I had this video is I want to remind us that the baby in the manger is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. He is the hope of Israel. He is the hope of the nations. He's also one with the Father. He's one with the Holy Spirit. Our God is one. And there's two words in the Shema that I want us to think about when we think about the Christmas story. The first word is hear, or as you now know, if you didn't know before, in Hebrew is Shema. And the second is the response to us hearing God's word, and that is love. And I want us to think about that as we think about the Christmas story. Think about what does it mean to hear, and then what does it mean to love? And here's the thing. This isn't just a command from God. It's actually connected to his very nature. The Bible tells us this in 1 John 4:8. "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So this is flowing from his very nature. It's not like, okay, what's something good I should have these people do? Oh, I know, love. No, it's a matter of who God is. And so he calls us to love. And throughout the Bible, we have this picture, this history of God hearing people, hearing our cries, and responding in love. Let me give you two quick examples. Exodus 2, 23 and 25. It says, "Years have passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. And they cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning." That's the word Shema. God, Shema, heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew that it was time to act. So God hears, God responds in love. Exodus 3:7, it's talking to Moses, and then the Lord said to him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard," anybody want to guess what that Hebrew word is there? Very good. "I have heard their cries of distress because of the harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering." So the God that we worship, he's a God that hears. He hears our cries. He hears, he sees what's going on, and he responds in love. In fact, if you look at how Mary saw the birth of her son, she sees it very much in this manner of God hearing the cries of their people. You can look it up for yourself later, Luke 1:46 through 56. That's free country. Look it up right now if you want. But she sees the coming of the Savior as God hearing the cries of his people and responding in love. But right now, here's what I want to do. I want to read the Christmas story from Luke and John. And I want us to think about, okay, so what does it mean to hear God here? And then how are we going to respond in love this next week? You know, sometimes people come up to me and they say, "Good sermon, Pastor." And I say, "Well, that remains to be seen." Remains to be seen on what we do. How do I live it out? How do we live out what God is saying here? So Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. And then John 1, 10 through 14. So Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it says, "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census that Cornelius was the governor of Syria. All had returned to their ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of the king of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. And he traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared before them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angels reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah of the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find the baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angels were joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." And I think I would, that would be like one of those moments where I would have liked to have been there just to be out on that field and, watch the shepherds laying on the ground. I'm like, "Oh, we're toast." But then just to see the angel, I'm thinking, that's got to be one of those moments where that would be awesome. Now, let me read from John's perspective. He's less story-oriented and kind of a theologian here. I guess we can call John a theologian. He's got a book in the Bible. John 1, beginning at verse 10. It says, "He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not of a physical birth resulting from human passions or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." So the Bible tells this story. It's a narrative, and when I say story, I mean true story. It's a narrative on how the world was created. What has gone wrong in the world? Has anybody noticed that there's some like messed up things in the world? Yeah, watch the news tonight if you're not sure on that. And they'll tell you how it's messed up and whose fault it is.
Yeah.
But so there's this world where creation is not as it should be, and we have this story of this God who interacts with his people and interacts to set the world right. And that's something we need to understand about the Bible. There's a lot of religious literature out there that's kind of rules and regulations, and this is how you do this and how you do that. And the Bible has some of that, but most of this is narrative. It's talking about how this God interacted in human history. I mean, you could go to Israel and you could go, "Oh yeah, okay, so this is where they crossed this river right here, and this is where this happened, and this is where Peter denied Christ," and you can look at those things. You can go and look at an empty tomb, and you can see how God has interacted with his creation. And I'm reminded as one of my favorite seminary professors, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but Bob Weber, he there's several times in class he would say, "Folks," slam his fist down, and say, "We have the best darn story out there. They have this story of this God that interacts with us." And so as you think of the Christmas story, you think about it this week and even right now, I hope you hear about what the Christmas story tells us about love. A love from God and a love that he asked us to go out and share. I thought about four things as I looked through this of what does Christmas love look like. There's probably a dozen, but you would want to leave before I got through all 12, so I narrowed it down to four. But let's walk through a couple of these. Christmas love involves listening. So God has this track record of hearing the needs and the cries of his people. He responds in love. In fact, in the Old Testament, when he's speaking about the fulfillment of the new covenant, God says this to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 65:24. It says, "And it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." I will shema. And here's the thing. It's not that God needs to physically hear. God doesn't need to hear our cries to know our needs. But he chooses to hear. And several years ago, I was counseling. When I first went into ministry, that's pretty much what I did. I just did counseling. And I was meeting with a guy that had recently done something stupid. And that's usually how these things start. But in that meeting, he was wanting to make up with his wife somehow. And so I asked the counseling question of, "So what are you going to do?" And rather than tell him what to do, and he says, "Well, I'm going to go buy her flowers." "Okay. Does your wife like flowers?" "I don't know." "Oh, okay. In fact, I'm not even sure what she's mad about." "Yeah, it's not going to go well, man." He says, don't all women have flowers?" "Man, we've got to narrow this down right now. Let's just focus on the one woman right here. And let me help you out. I'm going to throw out some free advice. You could ask your wife if she likes flowers. That might be a good place. But let me just take a wild guess. I bet your wife would want to know that you've heard her. That you've listened to whatever she's upset about. Because you're just telling me you don't know what she's upset about. You might want to hear that out. That would be a good starting place, and have some flowers for your backup plan if that doesn't work out. But that's a reality in my own life. Maybe it's a reality in your life. Have you ever been, male or female, have you ever been frustrated or upset with somebody, not necessarily because of what they did, or you guys don't agree, but you say, "They didn't hear me out. They were unwilling to listen to me." And there's something, quit ambling that guy. No, just kidding. But that's a reality. If we're going to love people, we're going to need to hear them. We're going to need to listen. And isn't it fascinating? I mean, the Shema is like this core thing in Judaism. And it starts out with listening, and then it moves to love. And that's the very thing that God does at Christmas. And God already knew. I mean, God knows our need. So he doesn't have to. So the God who doesn't have to listen, listens. That's really weird, right? He doesn't need to do it. So if God, who doesn't have to listen, does, let's ask the question here. What do you think you and I should do as we seek to love others? We should probably hear them out. I'm not saying, hey, let's all agree with everybody and what have you, but give people the courtesy to hear them out. I mean the reality is you and I, we live in a world where people don't listen. We talk over. We talk past people. We talk around people. We take a caricature of what we think they say And we knock down that caricature, the straw man kind of argument, instead of loving and listening. If we're going to love people, I'm not saying you have to agree, but if we're going to love, we're going to need to listen. This is the second thing about the Christmas love. It's risky. You notice that it's risky to love people? And think about the risk that God takes. I'm kind of baffled with this a little bit, because I'm thinking, who in here, if you're an almighty God, you could have your one and only son born, how many of you would have chosen a stable? and make, I mean, I might have, this is just me, and I've said many times, it's a good thing I'm not God. I would have waited for a little more modern medicine, a sterile environment, these kind of things. But I mean, this is only kind of health and environmental risk. Think about the risk of sending your son knowing that his love is going to be rejected. I mean, Herod didn't welcome him with open arms, right? I mean that was right off the bat. It's rejected. And in fact, the people that should have loved him, that should have received him, they rejected him. And then here's the reality. If we are going to truly love people, we've got to risk rejection. And let me just tell you right up front, you probably already know this, that sometimes your love is going to be rejected. That's a reality. If they rejected the love of Jesus, they're going to reject our love sometimes. Love them anyways. Because we love because Christ first loved us. There's I'm told that on the wall of Mother Teresa's home for children in Calcutta, there's the following words up on that wall. And it says, "People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered." Anybody experience that? All right. Again, no pointing. Forgive them anyways. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyways. Skips down a little bit and says, "The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway." And the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never just between you and them anyways. And I think there's some wisdom there. Man, we need to go out. We need to risk loving people. Christmas love, it brings unity. Think about the world at that time. In some ways, I look at it and say, well, maybe some things haven't changed a whole lot. But Jesus is born into this broken world where sin separated us from God. Sin separated us from one another. The people were very radically divided. There were divisions. Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, slave, free people. And this one that comes in this manger, he came to end those divisions. Right back in the story that Luke tells, it says, "But an angel reassured them. Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." So this good news is available to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem. So we have this Jewish Messiah that dies for the sins of the world. He didn't just come for the Jewish people. He came to save all people, to reconcile all things to himself and his Father. Ephesians chapter 2 puts it this way. "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He has united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." In Galatians, Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ." Now you read that, And you think, man, that sounds really good. But you don't have to be a sociologist to say, wait a minute, Pastor. There's still divisions. And sometimes there's divisions within Christians, within churches. You ever been to a deacon meeting? And the reality is there's times where you can look and you say, man, sometimes as Christians, we act in ugly ways. We don't reflect this really well. And I would say this, that those are times that we're not walking in this love. It's not Christ that we're reflecting. Paul said this to the Colossian church. Colossians 3:14, he says, and above all, so above everything else you do, he says, clothe yourself with love. In other words, the love that Christ has poured out, he says, put that on. Wear it as your garments. Clothe yourself with love, which binds us together. You want glue that's going to make unity? It's love. Binds us together in perfect harmony. First John says this, and we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love, I want you to catch that. All who live in love, live in God, and God lives in them. See, God's not like a magician. You know, like, okay, I'm going to put this incantation on you people, and now you're just going to go out and be loving people. You'd like to do that. I mean, like in counseling, I'd like to do that too. Like, you know, like, well, I'm going to go home and do this. I'm like, that's a dumb idea. You're going to go home and do something else. it doesn't work that way. How it works is God has made a path. God has taken our sins upon him, and he pours out his love, and he gives you that love. And then he says, live in that. Walk in that. And then you experience love. It's not the waving of the hands. It's not a Jedi mind trick. It's something that you and I, each day, we get up and we say, I'm going to live in your love. I'm going to live by your strength. I'm going to allow your Holy Spirit to control me, to walk in my life. Let's see where I am. John 13:35. It tells us this, that this is something that would become evident. So as you guys walk, you guys do. As you guys walk in Jesus' love, it becomes evident that people would say, oh, okay, I see what's coming out of their life, and so I know who they're connected to. John 13:35 says this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. In other words, looking at you, I can say, man, they've been with Jesus. They look like Jesus. His love is flowing through them. And when that's not seen by the church, by people, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, we're just gongs or clanging cymbals. In other words, we're just making noise. You know, I can say Merry Christmas to you, but if I don't have love, it's just noise. I tell you, Jesus is Lord. He's my Savior. He's good. He's love. But I don't love. Nobody wants to hear that. Because what they'll say is, what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. I think that's what Paul's saying. He's like, it's just noise. So we gotta live this out. Walk in his love. Allow that to flow through you. Share it with others. Your choice to walk in his love or not is going to either attract or repel others. I need to ask, what is it that we want? Last one here. Christmas love is giving. I mean, that's, maybe the kids are right. Maybe it's about the gifts. Well, let me just put it this way. It's about the gift. It's about Jesus. It's about the greatest gift we could ever have, the Son of God. John 3:16 tells us this, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And that's it right there. If you're wondering what that sign was at the football game, that's it right there. John 3:16. And I've heard you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And God gave. And so when we give, we're going to give. We give of our time. We give of our talents. We give of our possession. And here's the really interesting one, because how many of you, it's somewhat easy to love those that are lovable? Anybody? You do all right with those that are lovable? The one in the manger loved those that didn't deserve it. That really, I mean, if they deserve it, then it's not a gift, it's like an award, right? It's like, hey, in recognition of what you've done, here you go. Now, let me just clarify that God didn't look out on the world and go, man, you guys are doing such a great job. Here's a gift. Here's my son. let me reward you with my son, because I think you guys are going to wrap this all together really well. And you know, people are going to become in right relationship with one another and with me. Man, let me throw my son in there as, you know, kind of like, you know, icing on the cake. Oh. Jesus stepped into our mess. Jesus took our sin upon us. He became flesh to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He came, and the devil threw everything that he could at him on that cross. Everything that's meant for you and I, and Jesus took that upon himself. Man, we do have the best darn story, by the way. That God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. So if we're going to love, we're going to need to love those that don't deserve it. It's called grace. Otherwise, it would be an award. But we need to love those who don't deserve it. That is a reflection of Christmas love. Loving those that don't deserve it. Ephesians 5:2, and I'll close with this one. It says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. If we're going to love, it's going to cost us. And the fact is, if we only loved people that deserved it, we wouldn't love a whole lot of people. And in fact, if God only loved those that deserved it, yeah, it's not a pretty picture. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful that you loved us. Not because we deserved it, because you are love. And we thank you for that. We're thankful that you gave us what we need. We didn't need an entertainer. We didn't need a celebrity. Certainly didn't need a king like the kind they knew. But we needed a savior. We needed someone to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know your love, that hasn't experienced your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, that today they would call upon you and they say, Lord, thanks for dying for my sin. Thanks for restoring that relationship. And thanks that I can call upon you as Lord and Savior today and know you as my God, as my Savior. And Father, I pray for each person here that we would not only receive your love, but we would share that with others. Lord, we are so thankful for this Christmas time. And may we go from here and share that love. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.